stand to your feet. We'll start with the prayer. If you have a need, let it be heard, saints, let it be known. We're all family and you're not alone. That's when he saw her in the back of the church. Her silence and sadness cried out the hurt. The kind shepherd knew just what to say. I need to know before we pray. An unspoken request. Does anybody have one here tonight? Did you come with?
Message this morning, I think. Miss Molly, I need to remember to do this before I. Miss Tina wanted us to get her offering out of her Bible and put it in the offering plate, okay? If you'll do that. I about forgot about it. Well, I met Brother Joe Perini a few years ago. He was when I was teaching down in Gospel Light Baptist Church. Irving Clark had started a Bible school down there, and he was one of the students, and it was clear quickly that cream rises to the top, right? And I taught him two courses, one on Galatians and one on expository preaching, and so we developed a friendship from that, and it was after that the Lord burdened your heart again about getting back into the pastorate, right? And I went down and preached for them one time, if y'all remember that, in a nice church down there in Crawfordville. And we're looking forward to Brother Joe coming, and you make him feel welcome, and give him your ear, and give the Word of God your heart, and let him speak to us this morning what he has. He's one of my two Bible colleges I taught at. He's probably my prized student. So that's what's wrong with him. So, Brother Joe, you come on.
Already not following the rules. So anything goes wrong, you've heard from the pastor, it's his fault. So it's a joy to be here with you this morning. It's always a privilege to preach the Word of God. And it's an honor to be here to be able to preach on the homecoming, 53rd anniversary of Trinity Baptist Church, and we pray that the Lord's led us to the right message today. I've sought God about what He would have us to preach today. I figured most of the folks that show up would probably be saved, so the Lord's directed me to a text that I believe would encourage the hearts of His people, a common problem that we all face, and that is failure and struggles regarding sin and temptation and help in that regard. So that's what we're going to look to this morning. If you go ahead and take your Bible with me to 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John, not Big John, but Little John. So go toward the end of the book of your Bible, find the book of Revelation, go left a few spaces. You should find there 1 John. When you do, could we cut maybe this one off? We're getting a little bit of a feedback there. Is that better? Yes, that sounds a little better. 1 John chapter number 2. In a moment, we're going to look at verse number 1. Now, in today's society, it seems that you can sue someone or be sued by someone for almost anything. And sadly, most folk at some point in time are going to have to face that unenviable task of having to speak with a lawyer about something. For instance, there was a owner of a butcher shop that had the door of his shop open on a mild winter's day, and a dog ran into his shop and grabbed a roast from right off the counter. Now, fortunately, the butcher recognized the dog as belonging to a neighbor of his, and that neighbor happened to be a lawyer. Now, furious at the theft, the butcher calls up his lawyer neighbor and says, "Hey, if your dog came into my shop and stole a roast, would you be liable for the cost of the meat?" And the lawyer said, "Well, yes, of course. How much was the roast?" And the butcher said, $7.98. Well, a few days went by, and then the butcher received an envelope in the mail, and he opened it, and it was a check for $7.98. But attached to that check was an invoice that read, "Legal consultation fees, $150. Now, friend, isn't that the way most lawyers are? They're out to get plenty of money in any way they can, and most do it with no moral code of conduct. They come a dime a dozen, and the yellow pages are just littered with them waiting for your call. Well, this morning, I want to share with you and talk to you about a lawyer that I happen to know in case you ever need to call upon him. He's honest, he's just, he's kind, and he genuinely cares about all of his clients. Now, you're not going to be able to find him in the yellow pages, but if you ever get to know him, he'll be like your MasterCard, amen. You can't leave home without him. He'll go everywhere you go, and he'll never charge you a single penny for his services. The title of the message today, Our Great Defense Attorney. If you found your place there in 1 John chapter 2, if you're physically able, I'm going to ask that you go ahead and stand with me this morning. And I want us to read a single verse of Scripture today, verse number 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1. Everybody ready? All together. The Bible says in verse number 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Let's read that one more time. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. And let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to open the precious Word of God. Lord, what a blessing, what a gift it is to have the Word of God. Lord, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you may use your Word. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. Lord, we pray for your help. We pray, Lord, and we trust in your promise, Lord, that your Word will accomplish what you sent it to do this morning. Lord, would you find a lodging place in our hearts, Lord, and speak to the heart and the need of every care and every concern and every struggle that's met here in this sanctuary this morning. Would you encourage the hearts of your people with it? Lord, would you help me to preach it, Lord, and we trust the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our leader and our guide this morning. We pray, Lord, that you may help the people to receive the Word of God. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit says this morning. And we thank you for everything you do, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Again, the title of the message, Our Great Defense Attorney. Now, the message today is really directed toward those of us who are saved. Now, if you're not saved, and only you and the Lord know who you are, but if you too will listen intently, I think you may find this subject very interesting, and then you yourself may wish to call upon this great defense attorney. Now, notice what John said. He said, My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, notice our word there, advocate. He said, we have an advocate with the Father. That word advocate means one who pleads on another's behalf. It means one who speaks in favor of another. Church, what we have before us this morning is a text that presents to us the doctrine of the full and the free forgiveness of sin. Now, I must warn you that there are those under the banner of Christendom that recoil at the notion of a full and a free forgiveness of sin. And so they go around teaching men that they have to do something themselves, like good works, or maybe doing some rituals, or keeping the sacraments in order to keep themselves saved and right in the sight of God. They say if we tell a man that his sin is freely forgiven, that it will lead men into licentiousness, or it will give men a license to sin. They say preaching God's grace fairly, preaching God's grace fully and freely leads men into sin. Now, Brother Wendell, may I tell you quite candidly this morning that they do err. Just a few verses up in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7, the Bible says, And the blood of His Son and the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us, watch this, from all sin. And just two verses below that, the Bible says, If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mean, are we supposed to hate God because He's been kind to us and has shown mercy unto us? Listen, as a child of God, we have gratitude in our heart because of the full and free forgiveness of sin that God has offered us. Therefore, we strive in our heart not to sin and grieve God who has been so good to us. Amen. Listen. As a child of God, I do not need the whip of God's law applied to my back in order to make me do right. Friends, God's love motivates me to do right and to be holy before Him. Now, having said that, there may very well be those who would take this great doctrine and pervert it of God's free grace and go out and use it as an occasion to sin. And to that I answer, is there any scripture in the Bible that a man not may be able to twist and corrupt? No. So should we not preach the Word of God just because some may go and misuse it? God forbid. And neither am I going to hesitate this morning to preach unto you the full and the free grace of God and His free forgiveness of sin. Friends, listen. God's not surprised when men take His holy word and misuse it. Therefore, He gives a warning unto such over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 16, saying that to some the word of God is a savor of death unto death. Our great defense attorney. Now, I want to share with you four truths this morning that should encourage and strengthen the heart of all of God's people and not be spiritually paralyzed regarding our failures with sin and temptation. Point number one is what we're going to call the sinfulness of the saints. Look at verse number one again. My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Every child of God, this side of glory, is still a sinner. Now, that little word, if, is a matter of certainty, amen, because it is certain after we get saved that we still commit sin. In fact, John said in the preceding verse in chapter 1 and verse number 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. But church, what a gentleness. What a comfort we find as the children of God when we fall prey to temptation, when we commit a sin, and we come to the Word of God and we read, if any man sin, as opposed to finding some thunderbolt from God's law directed toward us. We're talking about the sinfulness of the saints. John said, if any man sin. And I want us to see this morning that even though we are saved, even though we have been born again, that we still commit sin. And I believe that there are three areas of our lives that we can see without fail where sin is not ejected. And we're going to look at that. Even though we are saved, sin is not ejected, number one, and sin is not enjoyed. First of all, I want you to see that even though we are saved, sin has not been ejected. I believe that there are three areas that we can look to, Pastor, that without fail we can see that even though we be saved, we are still sinners. First of all, I want us to look to the area of our religious devotions. Now, as Christians, we are new creatures in Jesus Christ. When we got saved, the Spirit of God came to dwell in us. The Bible says we're part of a holy generation. We're God's peculiar people, yet we are still sinners. And because of our old nature, sinners we're going to remain until that day that we die and the dirt is shoveled over us. But sin taints the very best thing that we can do, and that's to worship Almighty God. Now, I don't want anybody raising your hand this morning. But I wonder how many of us actually prepared our heart for this worship service this morning. Did you just walk in here as you would any other establishment without asking God to forgive your sin and renew that fellowship with God? Without asking God to renew a right spirit within you, to fill him with His Spirit, without asking God to speak to you this morning from the precious Word of God? How often does the mind wander when the Word of God is being preached? We all know about the sleeping and the slouching, don't we? I tell you, it's truly amazing from this vantage point to watch how tired the congregation gets during the preaching of the Word of God. But somehow, Brother Glenn, when that closing prayer is made, somehow life enters back into the body again and the people are full of energy. I'm telling you, preachers get to witness that miracle every single Sunday. We're talking about the sinfulness of the saints. And we're seeing how even though we are saved, we still commit sin. And we're seeing how sin is not ejected. And we're looking to the area of our religious devotions to see this truth. Sin hinders our repentance. Sin causes unbelief in our faith, and sin adds filth to our tears. My friends, remember, when we appear pure in our sight, we are not pure in God's sight. If God charged His holy angels with folly, how much more does He charge you and I with folly? Did you know that if it were not for our great defense attorney, brother, not even our prayers would make it into heaven? Doesn't the Bible say that sin cannot enter into heaven? Yeah, preacher, it does, but aren't you and I? Aren't we apt to pray a prayer with impure motives? With self-seeking motives? What are you saying, Brother Joe? What I'm saying this morning is that the greatest faith and the highest sanctification that can be reached in this life by a child of God, it has so much impurity in it as to deserve the eternal wrath of Almighty God. Well, did Isaiah say that all of us, all of our righteousnesses collectively together, all of our righteousness is nothing but a filthy rag. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 6. Even though we're saved, we're seeing sin is not ejected. We've seen this in the area of our religious devotions. Number two, let's look to the area of our routine deeds. They're the sins of commission, the things that we do. They're the sins of omission, what we should have done or what we left undone. It's our thoughts. It's our imaginations. It's our words. It's our routine deeds. My dear precious friend, any man that does not see a multitude of sins that he is guilty of every single day, that man does not truly know himself. Many years ago, my family received a gift at Christmas time of an air purifier. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen one of these things advertised on the television or sitting on the shelf of the department store like an Ionic Breeze or an Ionic Pro. So we received this at Christmas time, and what these units are supposed to do is they're supposed to capture the air in the room, purify that air, and then recirculate that purified air around the room. So we hooked it up to see what it would be like, and the instructions stated that it needed to be cleaned every 5 days or so. So after about a week, we unplugged the unit from the wall to clean it. And as I pulled out those metal purifying rods from that air purifier to clean it, I was shocked at what I saw. Because on those metal purifying rods was smut and grime and filth. And as I took a white cloth that hadn't been dampened to clean those metal purifying rods, when I got through cleaning them and I looked back down at that cloth was now black and full of smut. I mean, that same air that I thought was clean was filthy. All those years I thought I was breathing in nice, clean, healthy air to my natural eyes. That air was clean and it was pure. But when that same air that I thought was clean was put through the cleansing agent of the air purifier, it was revealed to be indeed filthy. And my friends, that's just the way it is when we get into the Word of God. That life that we were living, that we thought was so clean, that we thought was so pure, when we get into the Word of God and the Spirit of God begins to shine upon our heart, I'm telling you, we'd be better off counting the sands of the seashore than counting the very sins of our life. We are so full of sin. Now, we may not know ourselves, but God knows us, and that makes His love toward us that much more marvelous. That's, my friend, that's what Jesus was talking about when He said, that which is flesh, as fire can do nothing but burn, even so our old nature can do nothing but sin. Well, did Paul say over in the book of Romans? He said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I thank God that through Jesus Christ, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Romans chapter 7, and verses 21 to 25. But thank God we have a new nature also, amen. That's not the end of the story. If we're saved, we have a new nature, one that is born of God, one that is perfect and cannot sin, one that helps us wage war against that old nature. It leads us to do the right things and to act in the right ways. That's what it means over in 1 John 5:18, where it says, he that is born of God doth not commit sin. We're seeing how even though we're saved, John said, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Even though we are saved, sin is not ejected. We're looking to some areas of our lives to see where this is true. We look to the area of our religious devotions, to the area of our routine deeds. Number three, let's look to the area of our random deficiencies. And truly, this list could be inexhaustible because it's those besetting sins. It's those sins that one believer may struggle with, but not the next. It's those sins that easily tempt you, but seemingly have no power on the brother sitting behind you. My friends, these sins are part of our daily fight against sin, and they too must be confessed, and they must be repented of with care. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." For some it's cigarettes or social drinking. Others struggle with gossip. Others have trouble with the tongue, which the book of James says is set on fire of hell. And inside the home, they'll say things like, "Well, I hate you. Or why don't you just shut up? What are you going to do about it?" Others deal with a proud spirit. I mean, you snub them, you fail to recognize them, and boy, they're going to resent it. They'll let you know about it. How dare them treat me that way? Don't they know who I am? There's the perfectionist and the pessimist. Jealousy and selfishness. All of these black stains that have ruined otherwise many of good character. Church, we've not even begun to touch on the temptations of the world this morning, but I hope that you can readily agree with me when we read in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1 that if any man sin, that we can say, yes, indeed, we do still commit sin even though we are saved. Can you agree with the Apostle Paul this morning, who said that he was the very chief of sinners? Paul said, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." Guess what? In your flesh dwelleth no good thing, and in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, because sinner is our name, sinner is our nature, but thank God for Jesus, who came to save sinners, so that today we are sinners saved. Amen. We're talking about the sinfulness of the saints. John said, if any man sin, my friend, even though we are saved, sin is not ejected. Number two, sin is not enjoyed. Now, I would be in great error if I stopped right here and denied the fact that the grace of God has wrought a great change in our life. Amen. Listen to me, friend. If you did not get changed when you made your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, you did not truly get saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 17, the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new." No change, no salvation. We are still sinners, sin, but sin is not enjoyed. Why? Number one, because the honeymoon has been charred. Now, those of us who are married, I want you to think back for a moment on what your honeymoon was like. Can you remember back that far? Now, I realize to some, that's going to seem like a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. But if you can try to remember back to what your honeymoon was like, do you remember? There was such love, a feeling of good times, a sense that nothing could possibly go wrong. I mean, everything was rosy and right. And then you came home, and marriage really began, didn't it? Well, just like all men, before you and I got saved, we were on a lifelong honeymoon with sin. That accursed thing, that hellish thing. But then Jesus came along and everything changed, amen. Listen, today as God's people, we can no longer love sin. We see the deadly serpent for what it is. And as God's people, we would no more willingly put a cup of sin to our lips than we would to put a cup of anthrax to our lips. Have you also not noticed since you've been saved that you can no longer boast of your sin the way that you used to. The child of God cannot sit around bragging about his evil exploits. He can no longer enjoy his transgressions, because when a believer falls into sin, he's vexed. I mean, he's mournful about that thing. And the last thing he's going to want to do is to go around telling everybody how he has shamed his Lord. And I tell you the truth, such a believer, until he's been restored by the great shepherd of our faith, Jesus Christ, he's nothing more than a whipped puppy dog. We're seeing how even though we are saved, sin is not enjoyed. Why? Because the honeymoon has been charred. Number two, because the habits have been changed. Yes, a Christian may very well fall prey to sin. But Brother Marcus, he's not going to sit down and wallow around in that sin. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "A just man, a saved man, a just man falleth seven times, but he riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." Now, do you see the difference there? Did you notice the difference? The saved man, the just man, and the wicked, they both fall down into the ditch. But the Bible says the saved man, he riseth up again, but the Bible doesn't say anything about the wicked ever getting up. The child of God does not stay on the ground. He is soon up again. My friend, the difference is this. Before we got saved, we were running to sin. Wherever sin was found, that's where we were running to. Why? Because that's the way that our hearts went. But since we've been saved, Brother Wendell, we are no longer running to sin. Now we are running from sin. Wherever sin is found, wherever sin abounds, whether it's on the television with ungodly program, over the internet with wicked surfing, there on social media with text messages and phone messages, at the club, at a bar, wherever sin is found today, now we're running completely in the opposite direction. Why, preacher? Because that's the way that our hearts go now. So as a Christian, our outward conduct towards sin may have changed. But what about our inward conduct towards sin? Did you know that's where the real test is? Listen, fellas, I know this is not popular to say in church, but if you can sit around and pleasurably think about the women you lusted over, that does not bode well for you. Because as a believer, however sweet that sin may be when a man is entangled by it, that sin becomes bitterness to his soul when he meditates how he has betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that a believer, by his very nature, even if he wanted to, he cannot sin like other men can? Because a believer is out of place in sin. Now, I remember when I first went off to college, Mississippi Delta Community College, about an hour from where I grew up there in Greenville, Mississippi. Now, it wasn't long after I'd been there that on a Thursday night, that's the big party night in college, Thursday night. All the college students, they go out and party on Thursday night, and then somehow they make it through class or sleep through class on Friday and go home and pretend to mom and dad that they're such good boys and girls. That's the way it works. But it was a Thursday night, and I went with my roommate and my suite mates to a place called Chevy's. Now, as you can tell by the name, Chevy's was nothing more than a local bar where the college students met and hung out. Now, I'd never done that type of thing before growing up at home, but I figured now I was at college and on my own, and I'd give this thing a try and see if I'd missing anything. And friend, I tell you the truth. As soon as I got there, the Holy Spirit of God was all over me. I know I looked like I didn't belong. I know I looked like a fish out of water. I know I stuck out like a big old fat sore thumb. And I started praying, "God, if you'll just get me home. God, if you'll just deliver me, I will never ever set foot in a place like that again." And by God's grace, that's my testimony today. That is the first and only time I've ever been in that type of establishment. But friend, I tell you, when I walked into Chevy's that night and looked around at all of these people, and that place was packed, wall to wall, shoulder to shoulder. And I looked around at all these people seemingly having such a wonderful time. There I sat all alone over in the corner by myself, a miserable wretch. How could I feel any different as a child of God as long as I was dwelling where the hounds of hell were gathered? A believer is out of place in sin. Listen, you can lead a swine and a sheep side by side, and both animals may fall down into the ditch. But you keep watching, and you will soon be able to detect the nature, the difference in the nature of those two animals. The pig and the sheep, they both may fall down into the pig's pit, into the sow's mire. But you watch that pig when he falls down into the pig's pit. He enjoys it. He begins to wallow around in the mire. He enjoys the filth. He wants to stay there. And listen, he doesn't even realize that he's dirty. But you watch that sheep. That sheep may also fall down into the pig's pit. But when he does, he recognizes that he's no longer clean. He recognizes that he's dirty. He recognizes that he is filthy, and just as soon as he can, he riseth up and he escapes. Now let me ask you a question. Which one represents you? The nature of the sheep or the nature of the swine? Now as we close out, the first part of this message, it's probably done one or two things for you. If you're truly saved, then surely, surely you've recognized yourself in some of these illustrations, some of these examples, and the Spirit of God has encouraged your heart and strengthened you. Or maybe you realize that all of these concepts you're hearing about are foreign to you because your nature is different from that of a child of God. And my friend, if that is indeed the case, I want you to come today and trust this great defense attorney for yourself and become a saved sheep today. Won't you do that? Won't you come to Jesus at the conclusion of the service? Our great defense attorney. We said we're going to look at four truths, and the first one was the longest, so don't get nervous. I said we're going to look at four truths today that's going to encourage our hearts as the people of God when we have experience of failure regarding sin and temptation to not become spiritually paralyzed. Number one is the sinfulness of the saints. John said, if any man sin. Number two, let's look at the safety of the saints. The safety of the saints. Look at verse number one again. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, what's that next word? Let me hear you. What's that next word? We have. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Yes, we still commit sin, but praise God, when we do, we still have Jesus. Amen. Aren't you glad the Bible doesn't say if any man sin, he loses his right to the advocate? Aren't you glad the Bible doesn't say if any man sin, he forfeits his right to the advocate? No, the Bible says if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Because all of our past sins, all of our present sins, and all of our future sins cannot harm our interest in Jesus Christ. Friend, that's something to get excited about. Because sin is a charge against us. But our advocate is there for us, and he is pleading our cause. What's the Bible say? Christ justifieth the ungodly. The Bible says we are accepted into the beloved. We're part of the elect. And that's something to shout about as the children of God. Because I am a sinner. But praise God, I have an advocate. We are safe in Jesus. How many of you have ever played the board game Sorry? Does anybody know about that game? Some of us. Now, when my children were little, they used to love playing Sorry. Today they play Clue, you know, Professor Plum in a conservatory with a candlestick. But back then they used to play Sorry. And the object of the game is each player has four pawns that begins at their starting point. And the object of the game is to get all of your pawns onto the playing board and get all the way around back to your home, which is right next to your starting position, right above it, off the playing board, up into the middle of the board. And the only way that you can get a pawn from your starting place is you have to draw a one or a two from the deck of cards. But if you draw a one or a two, you can get your pawn onto the playing board and start moving around the board. Now, the difficulty of the game comes in that anytime your pawn's on the board, if somebody draws a sorry card, they can knock anybody's pawn back to start, and the process has to start all over again. You have to wait to draw a one or a two to try to get your pawn on the board and try to get him around the board to your home. But if you ever get your pawn around the board, right between the home and the playing board, there's a little strip there. Does anybody remember what it's called? It's called the safety zone. And if a man's pawn ever gets into the safety zone, nothing and no one can prevent him from getting home. It doesn't matter if a sorry card's drawn or not. Once he is in the safety zone, he is completely safe. My friend, that's like salvation in Jesus Christ. Once we enter into the safety zone of salvation in Jesus Christ, nothing and no one can bump us back to start. Nothing and no one can prevent us from making it home one day. Brethren, don't think that because you've sinned, don't think because you haven't done as you should, that Jesus no longer loves you. Friend, Jesus loved us. Remember, he loved us when we were unlovable. He loved us when we were as bad as we could possibly be. Jesus chose us when we were sinners. Jesus bought us when we were sinners. He loved us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended, he demonstrated, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Listen, our right to heaven is staked on the covenant of grace, and it has nothing to do with works. It always has been that way, and it always will be that way. Our good works are a witness of our salvation. Our good works are not wages for our salvation. It's all of grace, which has no conditions attached to it. Are you listening? And despite all of our faults and failures, despite all of our plunders and blunders, he is still our God, and we are still his children. And I don't believe for a minute that preaching God's grace as presented in the Bible drives men to sin, but rather I believe it drives a man from sin. We're talking about our great defense attorney. We said four truths that's going to help strengthen and encourage our hearts regarding times of sin and temptation so that we don't become spiritually paralyzed and quit serving the Lord. Number one, the sinfulness of the saints. If any man sin. Number two, the safety of the saints. We have an advocate with the Father, and we've been waiting to get to this all morning. Number three, let's look at the Savior of the saints. Jesus Christ the righteous. My children, these things write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Let's look at our defense attorney a little closer. Now, if I'm charged with being a sinner, then there must be a court where this charge is made. And if there is a court and a charge of sin against me, there must be a judge who presides over this court. That's God the Father. And if there's a court and there's a judge on this court and there's a charge of sin against me, then I need an advocate at this court that I can't be present at, and that's Jesus Christ. And if there's a charge of sin against me, there must be someone who is continually bringing this charge against me, and that's the devil. Therefore, I need someone there to speak on my behalf, to speak in my favor. I need an advocate, and again, by the grace of God, who it is Jesus Christ who is my defense. And my friend, he is just the defense attorney that I need, because he has all the names, he has all the titles, and he has all the attributes that make me feel mighty secure. First of all, he's Jesus. Look at it. My little children, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. His first name, his first title is Jesus. And I like that title, because it's the name of the Almighty God who became flesh for my sake. Remember, Jesus 100% God, but Jesus is also 100% man, fully God, fully man, so he knows our condition right well. He knows what temptations are and their power. He understands what a trial is, what afflictions are, can do to us. Therefore, the Bible says, encouraging us that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Thank God when I sin that I still have Jesus who will plead the sinner's part. And with a name like Jesus, he's sure to succeed. Have you ever thought about that? His very name proves the success he's going to have. You remember what the angel said at his birth? He said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Listen, if I sinner, I give my case to Jesus, fully trusting in him. If I am ever one time, just once, if I'm ever charged with a verdict of guilty at court, just one time, then he is no more Jesus. Because that means that he cannot and he does not save his people from sin. But my dear friends, I'm glad to report to you this morning that Jesus has never lost a case. He's got a perfect record, because the advocate for sinners is also the very Savior of sinners. For he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30. Jesus pleads for sinners, not the righteous. Jesus said, they that are sick are who need the physician, not those that are whole. Jesus is on the side of the publican, of the harlot, and those who have gone out of the way in life. Therefore, I leave my case with Jesus in peace, because he is just the attorney that I need. Not only is he Jesus, number two, he's Christ, which means the anointed. Jesus Christ is the anointed, appointed defense for sinners by God the Father, and he will not be disappointed. He is anointed. He is Christ, showing his right to plead. When Jesus speaks, it moves the very heart of God on my behalf. And since God has anointed him and God has appointed him, therefore he is sure to succeed. He is Jesus. He is Christ. Number three, he is the righteous. Now, this is not only his character, as you know, but this is also his plea. I am righteous. Yes, Joe Perini is guilty. Yes, Brother Glenn is unrighteous. Yes, Brother Marcus is guilty. Yes, Brother Wendell is unrighteous. But Jesus stands at the court and he says, I am righteous. I was accepted as their substitute. I took the whip of God's law upon my back for them. I bled for them upon the cross of Calvary. And I rose again for their justification. And my crimson blood makes their scarlet sins as white as snow, because I have become for them the Lord their righteousness. For he, God, had made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. He's our great defense attorney. That's the message now, the application. The sinfulness of the saints, the safety of the saints, the Savior of the saints. I'll leave you with this. This is what we can take with us. The serenity of the saints. Now, this great truth that we have unearthed today about Jesus Christ, my dear friends, this homecoming, I want you to take this and take it with you and practice it at all times. In order to be a strong Christian and stay that way, we have to keep coming to Jesus as we first did as sinners. Because if we fail to do so, we can become the scribe and Pharisee. As we continue to grow in the Lord, casting off sin, striving for perfection, be careful. Be careful to not begin trusting in your righteousness, but continue to trust in His righteousness. Because we're the most happy, we're closest to Christ when we keep that realization of being bankrupt sinners. Never, never replace Jesus Himself with our growth in Christ. If you started in Jesus, you got to finish in Jesus. It's one of the keys to the abundant life. When we first get saved, we don't know much, do we? I mean, we're just newborn babes, but we start reading this book, we start reading the Bible, and as we read, the light of God's Word begins to shine upon us.